Welcome, brethren. Happy Sunday morning to you. Today is the Lord's Day, March 22nd, 2020. And we are broadcasting from the coronavirus bunker here on Margaret Henry Road. Now, I'm speaking to the Lord's people at Clayville Assembly, but other people are watching and listening in. If you're watching or listening in on sermonaudio.com, or on our website, clavelassembly.com, or maybe on television. I'm not sure if I'm going to put this on television. Maybe I will. But whatever venue you're seeing or hearing this message in, let me introduce myself in case you don't know who I am. I am James Gallagher. I am the pastor at Clavel Assembly in Foster, Rhode Island. Clavel Assembly, we're not an Assembly of God's ministry. We're not charismatic. We're not Pentecostal. We hold to an updated version and a continuing to update version of the 1689 London Baptist Confession. But like most Reformed seem to be frozen in the Reformation and they won't go any further, we adhere to the counsel given to the pilgrims by their beloved pastor, John Robinson, who told them that there was more truth to break forth from God's holy word. And we believe that's true, and that's why we have a continuing updating of our doctrine as God gives grace and wisdom. At any rate, we're meeting here electronically through the internet for a temporary season because of the coronavirus, and our leaders, the powers that be, have asked us not to congregate in numbers. Well, in Rhode Island, the governor signed a executive order, no more than 25 people in any place. President Trump said 10 people. It's not a strict requirement, but he's strongly advising that that's what we do. And for now, anyway, we're going to abide by those requests. And we're going to play it week by week as time goes on. And to the large people at Clavel, understand that towards the end of each week, the second half of each week, we'll let you know whether we're meeting at Clavel or not. Chances are next Sunday we'll be doing the same venue, but I would hope that this wouldn't go more than 3 or 4 weeks. But let me say this, as long as it does go, and I speak to the Lord's people at Clavel when I say this, I think we ought to continue to treat Sunday as the Lord's Day. And we're not Sabbatarian. Sunday is not the Sabbath. In the Bible, it's spelled out as Saturday, and I don't know why people got to call on the Sunday the Sabbath. It's false doctrine. It's unscriptural. The early believers met on the first day of the week. I agree. Christ was risen from the dead first day of the week. I agree. And they set everything aside and gave their gifts and worshiped, it seems, at that time. So we followed suit, but to transfer it into a Sabbath is wrong. However, so we're not Sabbatarians. We're not under the old covenant law. However, I think the concept of a Sabbath is spiritually healthy and physically healthy. And I like the idea of our own free volition, not by any legal mandate, of the sort of treat Sunday, the Lord's Day, as Sabbath-like. Because I think the Sabbath is a healthy thing. A day that we set apart for the Lord, where we rest from our earthly labors, and we come together and meet, and we worship the Lord in spirit and in truth under the ministry of the Word, the fellowship of the saints, the singing of psalms and hymns and spiritual songs together to magnify our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and to use that day as a day of rest from our earthly labors and good works of mercy and grace. And I think we ought to continue in that. So I think it would be a good thing for the brethren at Clavel, so long as we're meeting this way, watch these videos on Sunday morning. Not that you necessarily have to do it at 10 o'clock, but make it a Sunday morning thing for the family. And because this is part of our ministry to one another. And I think that will be healthy and good. I'll have these loaded, usually probably by Saturday night, but I think we watch them Sunday morning when we would normally be at the meetings. And there's a little continuity there, and it helps us to keep in the frame of mind of the Lord's Day. And I think you should be in prayer for the assembly, for your loved ones, for the nation, and all of these things. So that's what we're planning to do. I want to, now, as we do this, I would like for these to be as exegetical, biblical, and doctrinal as possible, just like we would do on a Sunday morning, an exegetical examination of a text, extract from the text that which is there, and apply it for our benefit. That's a proper way to preach. And that's what I want to do. But in today's message, I want to do something a little bit different. The others won't be quite like this, because this is our first message in this format, so I feel like I need to explain what we're doing here, online, having service this way, why we're doing that, and some people may say, well, that's self-explanatory. We've been commanded to do it. Well, in my world, it's a little more complicated than that, and I want to explain that to you. I want to give us a little bit of context for this coronavirus and a little bit of context as to what we're doing. I just think that would be helpful. So let me do that. And I hope this can all be of a blessing and a profit to all concerned. And by the way, so we will contact you at Clavel, for the brethren at Clavel. We'll be contacting you towards the end of each week, the second half of each week, with that group text that we all have saying, you know, we're going to be online or we're coming to the meeting. And anybody that needs help, you want to call me, email me, you know how to do that. info@clavelassembly.com. If you want to email me, info@clavelassembly.com. The brethren, you can just call me at home or on my cell phone, or you can write to me, the Victory Hour, P.O. Box 222, Foster, Rhode Island, 02825. But we're going to stay in contact. This is going to be brief. It's only going to be for a certain amount of time. I need to explain what we're doing and why. Let me do that. To start off, though, I think I need to quote the Apostle Paul, who in 2 Timothy 3:13 made the statement that evil men and seducers, now the Greek word for seducer there means an imposter, a sorcerer, someone who manipulates and deceives people, a huckster, really. So evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse. Now, that tells us about the trajectory of deceivers. They get worse and worse. And Paul explains exactly how that happens. Evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving. I mean, that's part of their stock and trade as seducers. They manipulate and they deceive. Deceiving and being deceived themselves. They may be the deceivers, but because they have hardened their hearts and shut down their consciences in this regard, they sear their conscience with a hot iron, and they become open. Well, first of all, they begin believing their own lies sometimes, and then they become susceptible to other lies and manipulation because they've offended the conscience and God Almighty. So evil, this is their trajectory. Evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. I think that verse stands as a good foundation for talking about the coronavirus and our government's reaction to it. And I want to explain that. The left in this country, the left in the world, but the left, the socialists, the Marxists, the corrupt media, the establishment from both parties, more so the Democrat Party, but there's a lot of traitors in the Republican Party too. But the left, the Marxists, the globalists, the New World Order crowd, the establishment, they love the coronavirus. They shed crocodile tears for the suffering Americans, but inside they rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Not the biblical kind, but the evil kind. Yes, I believe that's true for many of them, not all of them. But it's true for many of them. They love the coronavirus. And I'll tell you why. Rahm Emanuel said it best. And I do believe that he was in some way, shape, or form channeling Saul Alinsky. When Rahm Emanuel said, never let a good crisis go to waste. Now, when he said that, what he meant was, when a bad things happen, people get scared, and they look to the powers that be for help. Well, the government is more than happy to come swooping in and save the American people. And they're so grateful. But they're scared. And when they're scared and they're panicked and they're afraid, they are easily manipulated. They're afraid. Fear makes them vulnerable to a manipulative revolution, which I believe there is a segment of our leaders that want to do that with this coronavirus situation. Now, you have, you know, at the top of that, you can look, they have these different groups, the Bilderbergers, the Trilateral Commission, the Council on Foreign Relations, the Sanhedrin meets in council. Some say, well, the Jesuits, you know, and all this stuff. Well, look, there are many people that are vying to control the New World Order. They want a leftist, big government, socialist, Marxist, fascist regime because they've seared their conscience with a hot iron. They don't believe in personal responsibility, and they love stealing from other people. Those people are always around, right? And they always form groups. And even though they're on the same page, they fight each other, right? There's a war for who gets to run the turf. I mean, look at the Bolshevik Revolution. You had the Mensheviks, who were Marxists looking for global revolution. You had the Bolsheviks, who were Marxists looking for revolution. The Mensheviks wanted to accomplish it by attrition, slowly, imperceivably, and then gain full victory. The Bolsheviks were more use violence, take it by force, get it done. And then you also had in these globalist Marxist movements to control Russia and then ultimately the world, they hope, you had the Jewish Bund. So you had the Bolsheviks, the Mensheviks, and the Jewish Bund. Look, they're all fellow travelers, but they fought each other. Bolsheviks won out. And the same thing happens with the control for globalism today. So I understand that. But they love this coronavirus because the people become desperate. They're in fear. I think President Trump is, relatively speaking, sincere in wanting to help out America and to make America great. From the perspective of his knowledge base, he doesn't know all things. There are some things he's missing I wish he would see. But I'll tell you what, compared to Bill Clinton, Barack Obama, George W. Bush, George H. Bush, and even Ronald Reagan, Trump surpasses them all. In spite of his personal sins and failures, which are many and are gross. However, as a president, to serve the American people and our interests, I haven't seen anything like it in my lifetime. Faulty though it may be, I wish he'd take down the Federal Reserve. But that would mean people dying and global war. You got to be a realist about that. Thomas Paine said any representative that would vote for a fiat money system is worthy of the death penalty. Well, we adopted that system that Thomas Paine said the people that support it should be executed. We adopted that with the Federal Reserve Act. We're in trouble. We're being enslaved by a fiat money system which is organized by men who could care less for our welfare. Well, the same thing happens in politics as well. And I'm afraid that President Trump is being ill-advised to overreact. And I believe if he follows through with what some of them are pushing for, I think this shutdown, I mean, President Trump said the outbreak could go into July or August. And then others are saying it'll be 18 months long. I hope they're not angling for a shutdown that long. We won't survive it. There'll be a depression, the likes of which you will not be able to compare to the Great Depression in the 30s because we're not made of the same stuff anymore. There would be an immediate societal breakdown, violence, American against American, we can't take it. This is a very dangerous place we could go to if there's a certain cadre within the establishment that want to bring this full circle and have this be the cause of an immediate Bolshevik-style revolution. Not let it take years and years to happen. That's been the trajectory we've been on. Incremental destruction by socialism and globalism and centralization of power. And you see the beginnings of that in the so-called Civil War, the war between the states. That's where the damage started to be done, the centralizing of the federal government, the limitation of the state authority and power, the people. But be that as it may, look, so I think Trump could be ill-advised. I hope he wakes up to some of it. And I hope that the very evil class that wants to exploit this very real virus very real danger. We want to keep our older folks safe, but there's some that are going to ride this all the way to Mocksville and have a revolution in this country and finally stamp out the last vestiges of free enterprise, free thinking, liberty, constitutionalism, rugged Americanism, rugged individualism, all that stuff gone. And we can all be wards of the state. And that's a lot of their desire. And Rahm Emanuel knows that, and so do many of the corrupt leaders of our own nation and in these international bodies. You know, I'm not the only one who thinks this way, that this is a very real danger. Ron Paul wrote an article recently entitled The Coronavirus. No, it's called The Coronavirus Hoax. It's from March 16th of this year. I'm reading from the Ron Paul Institute for Peace and Prosperity. Now, when he says the coronavirus hoax, he's not saying that the virus isn't real. He's not saying there's no danger from this virus. He's not saying people won't die. He's not saying we shouldn't take precautionary measures and that it could be serious. In a sense, we are in uncharted territory. But he does already see, as I do too, excessive reaction. I do believe that the medicine they want to give us for the disease can end up being a greater danger than the disease itself. And that's the intent of a lot of them. Because they want to have an AOC, Bernie Sanders, Talib revolution. But that's one brand of the revolution. You've got the Mensheviks and you've got the Bolsheviks, right? You've got the neocons who also want a globalist, fascist, big government revolution, but their revolution would look a little bit different than the AOC revolution. But in the end, it would be to overthrow what God has blessed us with, and we've got to be vigilant and on guard. So Ron Paul writes, and I think appropriately, he says, governments love crisis because when the people are fearful, they are more willing to give up freedoms for promises that the government will take care of them. It's true. After 9/11, for example, Americans accepted the near total destruction of their civil liberties in the Patriot Act's hollow promises of security. But yeah, that Patriot Act was not patriotic. And most Americans still to this day don't even realize that. It is ironic to see the same Democrats who tried to impeach President Trump last month for abuse of power, demanding that the administration grab more power and authority in the name of fighting a virus that has thus far killed less than 100 Americans. Well, that was true as of March 16th. Of course, I think the number now, I think on yesterday, Saturday, it was up to like 240, maybe it was 260, somewhere in there. But in the overall scheme of things, that's pretty small. And what they're declaring as a solution is pretty frightening. Let me just read what he says here. Again, Ron Paul, declaring a pandemic emergency on Friday, President Trump now claims the power to quarantine individuals suspected of being infected by the virus. As Politico writes, quote, stop and seize any plane, train, or automobile to stymie the spread of contagious disease. We're told that the mayor of Champaign, Illinois, signed an executive order declaring the power to ban the sale of guns. Well, is that going to help old people not get the virus? Do I trust the moral fortitude of the average American today to handle a disaster like this with prudence, wisdom, and decorum? And love for their fellow man, I'm sorry, I'm a little fearful of that. So some people say, well, I want to have guns just in case things break down. Oh, you can't have that. There's a virus out there. What's the connection? A total power grab. The power, this is the mayor of Champaign, Illinois, has the power to declare to ban the sale of guns and alcohol and cut off gas, water, or electricity to any citizen. That's like crazy. The neocon, the fake conservatives, the neocon group, the Atlantic Council, wrote an editorial this week urging NATO to pass Article 5 declaration of war against the COVID-19 virus. Declaration of war. Look, the danger from the virus is real. Hey, Clavel Assemblies, going to jump on board and help out for a little bit. We won't meet trying to, you know, lower the curve. But they're going to try to exploit it. There will be a segment that wants to exploit it for revolutionary, globalist, big government, Marxist purposes. We better be vigilant with this thing and put their feet to the fire. A little skepticism is in order. Did you realize that Bill Gates has joined forces with MIT, and they started late last year, and they've created or are creating a tattoo they put under your skin that you can't see, but you put your cell phone over it, and it has a certain app, maybe only the government would have it. You run it over that spot, and it will tell you every vaccine you've gotten. And it's meant to control people. You don't have the proper vaccines. If you haven't injected into your body everything the government says you must inject into your body, then you can't go here, you can't go there. You can't do this, you can't do that. Imagine how that could be exploited by our illustrious, trusty leaders. Look what the Obama administration did with the conservatives. Spying on them, depriving them of their rights. There's no end to this nonsense. Our founding fathers understood the government must be kept in check. And one of the fundamental ways it is to be kept in check was via the Second Amendment. It's a resort of last use, yes, but it needs to be there. Well, anyway, Bill Gates at MIT creating this tattoo thing, look, it's about control. And Bill and Melinda Gates Foundation are the ones funding all that research and work to create this. Just, you know, just sit and think about all the ways that could be used. It's like, oh, we'll put up gantries. We'll tax trucks that go over the smallest little overpasses. You think these long bridges that cross rivers. No, there's a bump in the road. Boom, gantry. Tax. Oh, just big 18-wheelers. Yeah, that's today. Do you trust them with tomorrow? I don't. Well, I got a couple other things here. But here's the thing that bothers me the most, I suppose. But this is a power grab. Look, there are people out there that want to control the population, control the nation, and globalize and redistribute. If they exploit this, like Rahm Emanuel says we should, if they exploit this very real dilemma of the virus to shut down businesses completely, and everybody's sitting at home for months, you will have so much unemployment. So many businesses will go out of business, and they won't be coming back. We will never come back to where we were. You can't do that. They'll create a depression, the likes of which I don't think we can imagine. They want to crush the American spirit, spirit of self-sufficiency. And, you know, they've been promoting for years stuff like Agenda 21. Right? Agenda 21. They want to crowd us all into cities, and we can live in little tiny apartments like about the size of a coffin. Look it up. You're not familiar with Agenda 21. It's scary. And you got local politicians that jump on board with this. I mean, right down to like the local town levels. Rahm Emanuel said, never let a good crisis go to waste. Use it for the exploitation of revolution. Well, I think there's a good number of them wanting and striving to do that right now. I hope Trump is aware of it and puts a lid on some of these actions when it's proper to do so. You know, I can remember, look at global warming. What do you think that is? Oh, the earth is getting a little warmer. Well, let's exploit that for everything it's worth to have the dream of Bernie Sanders and AOC, which would be to destroy the free enterprise of the American system. And all the liberties and freedoms that go with it, mark my words, that's what they want out of their little global warming Green New Deal stuff. They go bankrupt as fast as what they're doing now. I remember back in the late 70s and early 80s, the population explosion. We're going to run out of gasoline. The ecosystem's going to fall apart within like 10 or 15 years, we're told. When I was at a sociology class in the early 80s, when I was at Bryant University, it was Bryant College at the time, had a sociology professor gave us a book to read. It was entitled Muddling Towards Frugality. The point of the book is the economy, the natural resources, and the population is going to all explode at once within a few short years, and we're going to go back to the Stone Age kind of living. But you can live in the Stone Age, New Age, the Brave New World, if you learn basic skills again. How to make fire, how to sew your own clothes, how to hunt. And so the book was, the point was to slowly relearn these things because there's a revolution coming. And they predicted it, that the world was going to blow up in a few years. Well, it never happened. It's like Al Gore's phony dreams that never came to pass as well. These people are liars. It's about power and control. I'm not saying that's true of all of them, and I'm not saying they will win out in this coronavirus situation, but I think they're angling for it, and I pray to God that that cadre of evil men don't succeed. And we have to be a little skeptical and vigilant. Do what we can, but a little vigilance is in order. But, you know, it's one thing for corrupt politicians to do that, worldly people. But you know what gets under my skin is when the religious community decides to not allow a good crisis to go to waste. And they do it for exploitative reasons themselves. And I'm talking that which passes off as the Christian community. You say, Pastor, what are you talking about? Well, okay. Here's an article from Charisma News. A horrible publication. I used to get Charisma Magazine. It's loaded with hucksters and snake oil salesmen who have big expensive suits, gold rings on their fingers, a gold tooth in their mouth, and they drive Bentleys. All the name of Jesus, don't you know? Maybe that's a little overstating, but you know, praise the Lord Club kind of stuff. Well, Charisma News, I used to get the magazine. I stopped it because it made my blood pressure go too high, and I was having fits. I almost go in convulsions just taking it out of the mailbox. I said, I don't need this headache anymore. But I went online to check out what they were saying about coronavirus. And so they have an article, a very big news outlet in many charismatic Pentecostal circles. Horrifying publication. But this is what they're doing. This is passing off as Christianity. Here's the title of that article. It's by a Sean Akers from February 4th of this year. The article is entitled, Is the Coronavirus a Prophesied End Times Plague? That's the question. And they're quoting a person they describe as an end times Bible prophecy expert. This Michael Snyder fellow. And he's with this, by the way, I already know he's a huckster. Because he's an end times prophecy expert. No, he isn't. And this is what he says. It is really, speaking of the coronavirus, it is really a plague. An end times plague of biblical and epic proportions that is going to cause mayhem. Well, you can see the trajectory of that. Let me set that aside. I'm just going to give you a little plethora here. Here's the end times forecaster. do people follow these? These are, you know, dispensational pre-trib rapture kind of folks. And they are real big on this, you know, taking advantage of every crisis. Well, Hal Lindsey says the Antichrist is alive and in Europe, somewhere in Europe. He said that back in the 70s and 80s. He wrote the book, 1980s, Countdown to Armageddon. We're supposed to be Armageddon and the second coming of Christ and the rapture, all in the 80s. Didn't happen, Hal. But he made a lot of money selling lies and making the Bible look untrue. Well, here's the end times forecaster. They write, please be aware that as previously posted, the coronavirus, or, in case you're wondering, the Chinese virus, The coronavirus may be part of SEAL 4. Now, they're not talking about the Navy SEALs, SEAL Team 4, no. They're talking about the fourth seal in the book of Revelation. The coronavirus may be part of SEAL 4, and if SEAL 4 is upon us, then one quarter of the world's population will soon die. Ah, some staid Bible exegetes, I see, fanning the flames of fear. And once you do that, then you have prophecy conferences. Everybody shows up. They dump money in the offering plate because they've got to do something. And Bottom and Bailey is proven right again. There's a sucker born every minute. The thing is, they're misusing the Word of God to make merchandise of God's people. And it's about time someone go in there and tip over their money-changing tables. A quarter of the world's population is going to die. And then they put prophecy alert. Coronavirus. Will the whole world be infected by March 8th, 2020? Because remember, this was printed, I don't have the date, but it was before March 8th. I think it was in February sometime. No, end times forecaster. No, it didn't happen. I guess you're wrong. I'll read you this last one, and then I want to give a little biblical context to their argument. This is from Rapture Ready. Rapture Ready. Oh, they're ready for the rapture. They've been ready and waiting for 2,000 years. In an article in Rapture Ready by a Brit Gillette, there's a section in the article entitled A Sign of the Times. This is what they write. While no Bible prophecies specifically point to the coronavirus, I believe it's yet another sign the second coming of Jesus Christ is near. Oh, they said that about the rebirth of Israel. Oh, every dispensational pre-trib rapture, man and his brother were doing that decades ago. Oh, with the coming together of the Jewish state in 1948, the Zionist state, it was the fulfillment of Bible prophecy. And we're told, well, a generation. Jesus said this generation will not pass till all these things be fulfilled. Completely taken out of its biblical context. But they said, so, 1948 is the beginning of the generation because Israel becomes a state. A generation is 40 years. So 1948 to 1988. See? That's the last generation. So Jesus should have come back by 1988. Thus, Hal Lindsey's book, 1980s, countdown to Armageddon. The rapture was supposed to take place, and they have Armageddon and all this. It didn't happen. Now it's 2020. They were all wrong. They scared God's people, sold books. People said, amen. If you disagreed with them back then, the Christians would take you apart, chew you up, and spit you out as if you're some sort of compromised unbeliever. Well, who was the one doing the deceiving? Brother Hal with his, I always forget, and I honestly do. Is it three wives and four jaguars? Or was it four wives and three jaguars? I think it was. I'm not sure which. But do a little research. You'll see what I'm talking about. So, at Rapture Ready, they write about the coronavirus. I believe it's yet another sign the second coming of Jesus Christ is near. And then he says, how can I be sure? Question mark. So he is sure that the coronavirus is a sign of the soon coming of Jesus. And here's his proof. He gives two passages. He writes, when his followers asked Jesus to describe the signs of his coming, one of the signs he told them to look for was pestilence. And in parentheses, he quotes Luke 21:11. And then he writes, Jesus said this pestilence will arrive like birth pangs. In parentheses, he puts Matthew 24:8. meaning, he writes, it will increase in frequency and intensity in the time leading up to his return. This means, as the end approaches, we should expect infectious outbreaks to occur more frequently, impact more people, and be more deadly. This is exactly what the coronavirus threatens to bring, a global pandemic with the potential to kill tens of millions. So, two passages of scripture to back up his frightening claim, and that's Luke 21:11 and Matthew 24:8. Those are so taken out of context and abused. It's hard to believe that Christians will follow teaching like this. But I suppose you get going down a certain way and you get with the wrong group right after your conversion and you can put a lot of bad information into your own computer program and it messes things up. I understand. Believe me, I've had my own things messed up and I had to straighten them out. The point is, if we're God's people, He wants to instruct us and correct us and redirect us. But we got to humble ourselves and let Him do it. So the author is claiming that pestilence is a sign of the second coming of Christ. Let me read Luke 21:11, the verse he's quoting. So this is the Olivet Discourse, as recorded by Luke. And the disciples said, look at all the stones in the temple. Look at this wonderful temple edifice. And Jesus said, not one stone is going to be left on the other. They're all going to be thrown down, which is shocking for his disciples to hear. Now, one stone will be left on the other. Then the disciples respond. This is verse 7, Luke 21. And they asked him, saying, Master, but when shall these things be? Now, Jesus didn't say anything about the end of the world or the end of time or the end of the Christian age. He's talking about the destruction of Jerusalem, the destruction of the temple that was then standing, that they were pointing to. And he says, not one of these stones, not stones in a future rebuilt temple, is still not even built in our present day in 2020. Not talking about stones from a future temple. Talk about this temple they were looking at. That's why it was so shocking to them. Those stones were mammoth. They were huge. They couldn't even picture and imagining that happening. But they did understand that he was the Messiah. And when Messiah comes, he would terminate the old covenant system, destroy the temple, destroy the whole old covenant system, because he's going to usher in a better covenant, the Messianic age, the Messianic kingdom, which would supplant Moses. And Jesus was the Christ. So it makes sense that he would get rid of the old covenant and establish a whole new order, the order of the Messianic kingdom, which, by the way, we are living in now. You're born again into that kingdom. It does not come by observation. That's what Jesus said. It isn't going to come as a cube down from the sky. People don't know how to read Revelation 20 and 21 and 22 anymore because they've been poisoned by Dallas Theological Seminary with their phony conservative, fake, hyper-literal hermeneutic, which is utterly unbiblical, and I could get into that another time. But they ask him, verse 7, they asked him, Master, when shall these things be when the temple is destroyed? And what sign will there be when these things shall come to pass? The only thing they're asking about is the destruction of the temple, i.e. the whole old covenant order. And Jesus responds, and he said, take heed that ye be not deceived, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and the time draweth near. Go ye not therefore after them. But when ye shall hear of wars and commotions, be not terrified, for these things must first come to pass. But the end is not by and by. Just because wars are happening doesn't mean the second coming is about to take place. These things are going to happen anyway. He says, then he said unto them, nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and great earthquakes shall be in diverse places, famines and pestilences, and fearful sights and great signs shall there be from heaven. But before all these, so these are the signs, they ask for signs, they say these things will have to happen. But he says, but before all these, they shall lay their hands on you. He's not talking about you and I, Christians in a future tribulation over 2,000 years later. You know, in the Olivet Discourse, it was only four disciples that came to Jesus to ask this question. They came privately. Maybe they were asking on behalf of all the others, but it was only four of them. So this was a private conversation with Jesus and four of his disciples. They asked, Lord, you say this temple is going to be destroyed. Not one stone left on another. What will be the sign of your coming to do this so we be prepared? And he says to them, these are men that ask for signs, and then he's speaking to them. He's not speaking to us. It's recorded for our learning and instruction, but it was directed to them that asked the question. And he said to those living, breathing men that were speaking to him, he says, they shall lay their hands on you, that would be the disciples, and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and into prisons, being brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake. And it shall turn to you for a testimony. Then he says, don't worry about what you say. I'll give you the words to say. And in verse 16, he says, and ye, the disciples, not future Christians, thousands of years later, and ye shall be betrayed both by parents and brethren and kinsfolk and friends, and some of you shall they cause to be put to death. And ye, not you and I, ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. And that's literally what happened. Those disciples would go through the great tribulation, the persecution of the saints by the beast and the man of sin, which took place 2,000 years ago. Later in the Olivet Discourse, in both Luke 21 and in Matthew 24, Jesus says that they would see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet. You read that verse in Matthew 24. In Luke 21, he quotes the same, but gives more detail. And this is how Luke tells us it will come to pass. Verse 20 and 21, Jesus said to his disciples, and when ye, his disciples, not Christians, thousands and thousands of years after the disciples died, he's talking to them, a basic of hermeneutic, who is talking, and to whom are they speaking, and how would the original audience have understood those words? You can't escape that. And Jesus said to his disciples, who asked him for a sign of when that temple, then standing 2,000 years ago, would be destroyed, not a temple that 2,000 years later hasn't even been built. They weren't asking about that. But almost all these prophecy buffs tell you that's what Jesus was talking about. But Jesus says, and when ye shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies, then know that the desolation thereof is nigh. There is an abomination that will make Jerusalem desolate. That's what Daniel was prophesying. The sin of the children of Israel would bring about the desolation of Jerusalem, which is Mystery Babylon, and it would be made desolate. Well, he's quoting Daniel 9, just like in Matthew 24. He says, and when ye shall see the abomination that makes desolate, spoken of by Daniel the prophet, well, then you better flee. Now, Jesus is placing the abomination of desolation of Daniel 9 in the first century. He's placing it within the lifetime of his disciples. And this tribulation is the one they would go through, where they would be brought before synagogues and be killed, and before kings and be killed. Look at Paul, killed by Nero. Look at Peter, killed by Nero. Rome is the beast, but Old Covenant Jerusalem was Mystery Babylon. That can't be refuted. And it's all here. For these be the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. In that first century coming of Christ and his parousia judgment on Jerusalem, the way his father came on Idumea, the Edomites, the way his father came on Egypt, the way his father came on ancient Babylon, using proxy armies to judge them and destroy them. And if you read the prophets, when God did that in the Old Testament, the sun didn't give us light, the stars fell from the sky, the rivers became turned into burning pitch, there was fire and brimstone, the earth shook, was put upside down. Did the literal cosmos end 2,500 years ago? No. Were those prophecies false? No. They were metaphoric, apocalyptic descriptions of the wrath and fury of Jehovah when he would leave heaven and come down to earth, the parousia of Jehovah, the coming of Jehovah, the way he did time after time after time. And Jesus said he would do the same thing just like his heavenly Father. That's what Matthew 24 and Luke 21 is all about. The whole context, follow the pronouns, ask who is speaking, to whom he is speaking, the question that they ask. In Matthew 24, when they look like they're asking three questions, when will all these things happen? What will be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? That word world there, look it up, the Greek word, it means age. The most literal translation is age. The end of the age that housed the old covenant temple. The temple is a symbol of the old covenant age, not the Christian era. They were asking about the end of the old covenant age when the temple would be destroyed and he would establish his messianic kingdom, which he did 2,000 years ago when he sat on David's throne at the right hand of the Father in heaven where David's throne originated biblically. And we now enter into his kingdom through the new birth. It doesn't come by observation. His kingdom is within you. And there's eternal, everlasting consequences to that. Those that receive Christ as their Savior are born again, and they live eternally with Christ forever in perfection. And those that don't receive Christ as their Savior are judged in the lake of fire. Hell is judgment. Eternal life with Christ is mercy and grace and the blessed reward God gives to those who believe on Christ. So you read Matthew 24 or Luke 21, it's all about stuff in the first century. Now, I know that contradicts 90% of the preachers maybe you've heard speak. Maybe 100% of the preachers you've heard speak. Prove me wrong. Show me how these pronouns don't mean what I'm saying they mean. Tell me how Jesus isn't saying that his disciples would be killed in synagogues. Tell me how he isn't saying that his disciples would be around, or at least some of them, to see the coming of the abomination of desolation. Is not the abomination of desolation tied to the great tribulation? Yup. And isn't that tied to the parousia coming of Christ? Yup. And the judgment? Yup. And the resurrection? Yes, yes. Now you got to make peace with all of it. And some people are so scared to hear me say that, they just want to deny large swaths of the Bible so they can stay comfortable in their own little Bible zone that was created by presuppositionalism from some man. And they've grown emotionally attached to those feelings of that doctrine. So yeah, it doesn't work. And remember, again, if, as these men say, in rapture ready, well, pestilence is a sign of that has to take place just before the second coming of Christ. So the coronavirus is a pestilence, therefore it's a sign of the second coming of Christ, and it has to be soon. They know that. I would say, hasn't pestilence plagued the world for the last 2,000 years? Is every plague that has come up over the last 2,000 years over the world, some of which have killed millions upon millions upon millions, were those all signs of the imminence of Christ's second coming? Obviously not. Then why are these men so sure? They got books to sell and RVs to buy. Did I explain this to you? They get in their RVs, right? Did I explain this to you? They get in their RVs because I had to make this video twice. I made the whole video, and I forgot to turn my recorder on. I did a whole hour, and I'm making it a second time. I can't remember if I said this before or now, but you know what ministers do? They get retired, or they want to retire early, so they become evangelists. Then they buy a big RV. And they travel around the country with their wife, and they preach the same sermon week after week after week after week in the same place all throughout the year because they're lazy, they don't want to do the hard work of the ministry, they buy an RV, and they're living the good life. They're living the high life. All to the glory of Jesus, don't you know? Huckster eschatology, bad doctrine. Now, I got to address my last issue. So they're going to exploit the coronavirus to sell prophecy books. And they're going to be proven wrong again, I guarantee you. But that leaves us with one more question. All right, Pastor, you've talked about how the religious world is exploiting coronavirus to manipulate, scare people, and get something from them. Yeah, that's a sad, sad story. You just be on guard when someone declares himself a prophecy expert. They're usually wearing white suits, they have windblown hair, and carry the biggest Bible they can get their hands on. And when you shake their hands, if it's a man, it's as smooth as a baby's bottom. They're a little creepy, you know? But even the political world, you say, Pastor, you think they want to exploit this coronavirus? Yes, for globalist, socialist ends. Yeah, they're little New World Order stuff, you know? They love it. And that they're, that the medicine is going to end up being worse than the disease. Well, if they have their way, yeah. That trajectory is right there. I think they've already involved themselves in overkill. Then why are you not meeting at Clavel? Why don't you buck the system, go to Clavel, and stand by your convictions? I'll tell you why. I'm a pastor, and I have to think about this with pastoral consideration. It isn't just a matter of proving I'm right. I can stand up against the man and be a big shot. We have to, as Paul says, be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. We have to decide what hill we're willing to die on. The American people have grown very weak. Rome imploded from within. Rome was very much structured over pater familias. There was the husband and the father was the centerpiece of the social unit in Rome, to a fault. I mean, it was serious. Fathers, I mean, if they wanted to, they could kill their own children. I mean, it was bad. It was taken too far. For sure. That's like going way past the line. And it was bad. But with that male domination, there was a strength of sorts that Rome did have that did work to their favor. Now, when they went too far with it, it also works to their hurt. I understand that. But we have to be able to separate the wheat from the chaff. When Rome lost its pater familias, when the family unit began to break up and the father wasn't the center of that family unit anymore, Rome became more hedonistic and began to corrode from within, right? They had the games, the people had to be entertained, and the people needed to be saved by their Caesars. And it began to corrupt itself. And it's the same thing you see happening now. It repeats itself through history, to be sure. No doubt. But we have to decide what hill we're going to die on. Because the people are in a weakened state, they haven't been trained in constitutional principles and in the morals and mores of the Christian faith, that in that idea of service and sacrifice for the sake of others and to love your neighbor as yourself. Everybody is a pragmatic evolutionist that, you know, let the strong survive and the weak die, and we got to just take care of ourselves. Well, there's an all morality that comes from that. And we have to understand the nature of the age we're living in. Paul had Timothy circumcised. Timothy had a Jewish mother, but he had a Greek father. And obviously, Dad didn't want him circumcised, but Mom raised him as a good Jew. Well, Timothy came to Christ. Paul wanted to take him on his apostolic journeys, but he couldn't speak to the unconverted Jews in their synagogues, bringing in an uncircumcised Jew. They wouldn't even hear the gospel. So Paul says, let's be pragmatic. If they wanted him to be circumcised to make him a Christian right with God, Paul wouldn't put up with that. Look at Titus. But with Timothy, he was willing to do it just so he could have an ear. So to the Jews, he would become a Jew. To the Gentiles. He'd become all men. He'd become everything to all men in order to win them to Christ. There's a pragmatism to that. We are weak in our society. And besides, I think there is a real danger from the virus, so that we would jump in and help to socially isolate for a little bit? Yeah. We don't want to be seen. Can you imagine if an older person died at Clavel because we met against the governor's edict and someone died? We'd be front page news for all the wrong reasons. We'd look selfish, egotistical, and putting at risk old people because we just want to have our power base in the chair. We can't be doing that. So we're willing to play ball. And I think some of it is legitimate to a point. But if they want to take it too far, it's meant for evil ends, and we've got to be on guard. We can't let it go like that. So that's why we're doing what we're doing now, but we're going to put a limit on it. Well, look, my time's up. I've got to go. We'll see you next week. Let's close with a quick word of prayer. Heavenly Father, bless our nation in spite of ourselves. Keep us safe. Bless thy people and help us to be agents of what is honorable and good in these times of need. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.